Please be seated. You know, I trust today's passage has a special significance to all of us here at COGS. After all, right, these are the key passages that speaks of our Lord as the Good Shepherd. You know, names in the Bible often have a very special significance because biblical names are often given to describe a person or a place. A special significance, it speaks of the destiny sometimes of a person even. And interestingly, when you look at the word and the name Jerusalem, it means the city of peace. Right? And although the city has not known peace for actually a very long time, right? We read about what's happening in Jerusalem. Actually, look at the history of Jerusalem. The last time they probably knew peace was maybe since the reign of King Solomon. But yet, God promises the time of peace will come for Jerusalem. It is the city of peace. Maybe the first time, if you read the scripture, the first time of peace will come before the great tribulation, right? And after that, a longer lasting peace when Jesus will return and will reign from there. And so it will come to pass eventually. And so even as we look at the passage today on Jesus' description of himself as the Good Shepherd, I wonder whether any of those descriptions might be something that would be particularly relevant and even prophetic, perhaps, to us here in the Church of the Good Shepherd. And so let's listen and let's see what the Lord has to say. Now, before us is one of the seven I Am statements. I trust you are slightly familiar that John has written and crafted this series of seven I Am statements. Each of these I Am statements uses a metaphor to bring out an aspect of who Jesus is and what he does. And so you'll find in this passage Jesus teaching, elaborating a little bit more about himself as the Good Shepherd. Firstly, he is one who is willing to make sacrifices because of the relationship that he has with the sheep. Now, this imagery of sheep and shepherds is something that was commonplace in the early days, right? In fact, the earliest mention of God being a shepherd can be found all the way back in the book of Genesis, right? Genesis 48, verse 15, when Israel blessed Joseph and said, "In the name of God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And so there was already that recognition and this understanding of God as shepherd over them. Probably because they themselves were shepherds. And that was probably a metaphor they were all very familiar with. Abraham was a shepherd, so were his children. Moses was a shepherd when God called him. David was a shepherd. And so they all understood this imagery very well. Now in the early days, sheep was one of the main sources of meat, right? And they were also used as sacrificial animals. Right? Their sheepskin with the thick wool was used also for them to keep warm during winter. And in fact, the skin of the animals, right, skin of the sheep, was sometimes also used as parchments for writing. In fact, the majority of Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were found, they were actually written on animal skins. Skins of animals like sheep and goats. The bones and the horns of rams, right, was also used as writing material, musical instruments, etc., etc. Be like the Chinese when they come across an animal, right, they just eat everything and make use of the rest of it. Nothing goes to waste, right? So in a sense, the sheep is like that. A lot of parts are used. And as such, you can understand why a man's wealth was measured by the number of sheep and the amount of cattle one has. So sheep, in that sense, equals to wealth. But you know, that's not how Jesus talks about sheep. You know, if you haven't noticed, all the previous uses that I mentioned about of sheep actually requires for the sheep to die, to be sacrificed, to be eaten as meat, for its bones to be used, its skin to be, you know, carved out and to be used. But Jesus came to give life, not to take away life. And just before that, in verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so he continues to say, right, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Of course, at this point here, there's a hint that Jesus eventually will be dying for them, but that builds up and comes fully across only in verse 17. But here in verse 11, that's not what he's saying. It's not about him dying for the sheep yet, because a dead sheep is of no value. A dead shepherd is of no value to the sheep, because if he's dead, he can't protect the sheep anymore. Right? If the shepherd dies, the sheep scatters. And so his contrast here that he was trying to illustrate is that of the hired hand, the bad shepherd. As one who cares for his own safety and unwilling to risk anything to protect the sheep, but at the first sign of trouble and danger, runs away to protect himself. Because in verse 13, Jesus says what? He cares nothing for the sheep. And that is the underlying reason. But Jesus is contrasted as the good shepherd who cares for the sheep, who is willing to face all kinds of danger in order to protect the sheep. Now, a brother once illustrated this to me. He asked me for a note, right? And I passed him one. So I've prepared a note here. And I took up the smallest note I could find. I don't know what he was going to do with it. So he took it and he crushed it, right? And he trampled on it. He threw it down on the ground. And he asked me, would I still want it back? I said, of course, right? Even though it was only a $2 note. And then he took it and he spat on it, he rolled it in the mud. And then he asked me, do you still want it back? I said, of course, you know, I can probably wash it off, you know. And he asked me, why? Why would you want it back? I said, because it's mine. And that's what it is. Because it's mine, because it belongs to me. And that's why Jesus will go to all lengths in order to protect the sheep. Because they are his. Because they are his. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Brothers and sisters, God's love for you is not based on what you are able or not able to do. His love for you is not diminished, even if you are broken and crushed, even if you have committed heinous crimes, unimaginable sins. No matter how unworthy you may feel, no matter how bad you may have been in the past, God's love for you is not diminished because you are still his. He created you. He formed you while you are still in your mother's womb. He has formed you intricately. He knows you intimately and deeply. He only wants the best for you. You see, he said he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who doesn't rear sheep for the value that the sheep gives him. He doesn't profit for the sheep. He doesn't exploit the sheep for personal gain, as if squeezing everything that he can gain from us. So it's not the value that he can gain from you, but simply because you are his. He is the good shepherd who loves and cares for the sheep just because. No other agenda. He wants to strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, and make us whole again. So no matter what you go through in life, know this. Know that you are his. No matter how worthless you may feel, know that you are valued not by what you can or cannot do, but simply because you are his. That brings us to the second point, that the good shepherd is one who is willing to search because they are his too. You see, in verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Now, hidden in this passage on him being the good shepherd, it's also his own mission and purpose. We know from Luke chapter 19, when he visited Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, and hated and viewed as a sinner because you know, he was working for the Gentile Roman oppressors to collect tax from the Jews. But Jesus declared, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In doing so, he declared not just salvation, but that there is no partiality against those who, like Zacchaeus, is hated and looked down by the Jews. But it is, in fact, for these that Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. You know, while we see that there, in Scripture, there's also a general principle of the Jews first, and then the Greek or the Gentile. Now, this was a recognition of how God has revealed himself through the Jews first. But then there is always this underlying understanding that it is meant for the whole world, through the Jews and to the whole world, Jew and Gentile. There is no partiality, and all are equal in the eyes of God. And that's why in the Great Commission that Jesus left for his disciples, it was to make disciples of all nations, all nations of all ethnicity. And we see that in the heart of these words of Christ, in John chapter 10, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Very much in line with the parable of the lost sheep that he told in Matthew 18, right? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. And so the good shepherd doesn't say, oh, it's okay, you know, I one is lost, but I still have 99, it's all right, you know. The good shepherd doesn't. The good shepherd goes in search of the one that has gone astray, no matter what it takes. I remember a story told to me of how a couple went shopping in a very crowded mall, right? And as they were shopping and all that, they turned around and they realized that the three young children that were with them, you know, got lost. They couldn't find them anymore. And so they dropped everything and they frantically went around the whole mall in search for the children. They hunted high and low, you know, and after 2 hours of searching, they found two of them. They regathered back and only two of the children were found. All tired out, the father turned to the mother and said, okay, you know, I think that's enough. Let's get out of here. It's just too crowded for us today. The mother, look, what? You're leaving? But we haven't found our youngest one. The father struck his shoulder and said, well, 2 out of 3 is not too bad. I can live with that. None of us will respond that way, right? Fathers? Okay. Well, the mothers are getting a bit worried there. Okay. You know, I know a little bit about what it feels like to actually, you know, have a lost child in a sense, because we nearly lost our middle child, Don, in one of our extended family trips to Taiwan. You know, we traveled from Taipei, you know, and traveled down and by bus all the way to Taichung and then to Tainan with all our extended family. You know, Felicia has 3 other siblings and a lot of children. So we took a big coach. And, you know, we were also tired after all the long bus rides. And in the final trip to the airport, we got off. We were so busy unloading all the luggages, getting everything organized and getting ready to go off that we didn't realize that Dawn was still slipping away at the back of the coach, right? Back seat of the coach. And so after we unloaded everything, you know, and sorted the bags, the coach drove off. And then suddenly somebody asked, where's Dawn? You know, I still remember, I looked up, I looked, scanned. She's not around, you know. She was just 8 years old then, P2. And at that moment, that sense of fear and panic that just gripped your heart, you know. And I looked up, we turned towards where the coach used to be, you know. It was really down a distance. Good thing it was stopped at the side, and then we saw Dawn running back to us, crying away, you know. Apparently, she probably had woken up after that when the bus drove off, you know, and the driver noticed her, so probably let her off. Good thing she woke up in time, right? Otherwise, maybe I'll be like the father in a shopping mall. Well, 2 out of 3 is not too bad. But no, right? Everyone counts. Each one matters. It is in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ that none is lost, but for everyone to come to repentance. And we see this in Jesus' ministry, because he went out of the way for the sake of those who needed to know God and who were seeking him. We see Jesus taking a detour in his route in order to meet the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. We see him adjusting his schedule to teach and to minister to the crowds after he landed on the shore wanting to take a break and the crowds were there, he ended up feeding the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14. We also see him stopping midway to heal the woman with an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5 who came after him. We also see Jesus going off track to Tyre and Sidon, right? Even though his calling in that season of his ministry was actually to preach the kingdom of God to the Jews. But he went as far as Tyre and Sidon in a Canaanite region in one of his trips just to deliver the daughter of this Canaanite woman who was oppressed by a demon in Matthew 15. And so we see Jesus often doing that. Even though his ministry was primarily to the Jews, but he still took time off to go off track to reach out to the one who's calling out to God. And of course, he has since sent his disciples, us, to the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded us. And so, my friends, we need to respond to this call that Jesus had given to his disciples to continue his mission, the mission of seeking and saving the lost, to bring in also the other sheep who are not of this fold. For some, it may mean responding to God's call to go into missions, or perhaps even to devote a number of years to plant a church in an unreached people group, or to nurture and to train disciples and leaders in a new mission ground with a new church plant. You know, in fact, that's a great need in our region now. Even with young churches, young disciples that can be easily led astray, they don't have that grounding that is much needed. But we have very much more of that in Singapore. And if that's you, don't hesitate. God is putting that into your heart. Time is urgent and the need is great. If that's you, please feel free to speak to any of the pastoral staff regarding this, and we will journey with you. And I'm going to send you tomorrow, don't worry, okay? But we're going to journey with you for you to discern what that call is and to get the necessary training and equipping. But for the large majority of us, perhaps it's not going to be going out into another country, leaving your home, going to another culture. But it may mean, like Jesus, that we may need to go out of our way in order to reach out to someone who has yet to know Christ. It may mean that we may need to adjust our preferred routines, our planned schedules, in order to respond to needs that we see around us. It may mean that our Lord Jesus Christ, despite our busyness, that we take detours, that we take unscheduled stops in order to show love to our neighbors. Are you willing? Are you willing to continue this search for the other sheep who are not of this fold, the other sheep who are still out there? Lastly, Jesus as the good shepherd is one who was willing to suffer death because that is the only way that we may be fully reconciled back to himself. You know, in much of Christian art, over the years, in the early years, and the portraits of Jesus, we will often see him pictured carrying a lamb, right? And one particular version of it is with him carrying a lamb upon his shoulders. And perhaps that depicts the lamb that he has just found and rescued from danger, right? The 99 that he leaves behind to go and search for the one. And you know, some have commented that, oh, this is probably influenced by pagan depictions of Hermes. Not the Hermes bag, but the Olympian god, right? The Olympian god in ancient Greek mythology. Among other things, this Greek god Hermes was an emissary and messenger of the gods. He is also the god of flocks, herds, and shepherds. And so there is a similar depiction of Hermes with a ram carried upon his shoulders. And apparently there's a myth behind it, a story behind it about how he saved a town from a plague by carrying this ram around the city wall. And as a result, this city now today commemorates it with a yearly festival where a lamb would be carried by a boy. They choose the most handsome boy for that year, you know, that to carry a lamb and to walk around the city. And then after that, the lamb would be sacrificed as an act of purifying and protecting the city. You know, there are some similarities in that sense of this picture with what we see of Christ in some of these photos. But what stands in contrast is that Jesus wasn't just a messenger. He wasn't just a messenger who carried a message from the heavenlies to the mortal world. But he himself is the message. He himself is the word of God. And also while Hermes carries a ram to be sacrificed, Jesus sacrifices himself for the lamb that he carries. And so Jesus says in verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." You see, Jesus not only went to the cross on his own accord, he chose to stay up there. Every second, every minute of the 3 hours that he was hanging on the cross, you know, he could have snapped his finger and say, "Okay, enough." You know, and legions of angels would have come down and straight away, you know, brought him down from the cross and relieved him of all this pain. But he chose not to. Every second and every minute that he was hanging up there. You see, Jesus knew eventually that, yes, after he dies, he will rise again in 3 days. But he had to subject himself to the immense suffering, the excruciating pain that he had to go through with the human flesh that now he is bound even. Right? Before that, he didn't have flesh. He didn't have the human limitations. But now he does. And he feels the pain emotionally, physically. And he experienced life slowly ebbing away until it was no more. That's a feeling that he probably never felt before, because he is the one who is life, who created life, but yet he laid down his own life so that we may live. The righteous for the unrighteous, the perfect for the imperfect, the holy for the sinners. Nothing else, nothing less than that would have been a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world and for all mankind. You know, Jesus spent hours in Gethsemane, aching over that, right, in the narrative that we read. Is there no other way than the cross? He knew how painful it would be. And not only that, he would have to go down to the dead, to Sheol, for 3 days, the place of the dead, and be separated from God the Father. We do not know what that really means, that this triune God, which for all eternity had enjoyed that fellowship and love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in that 3 days, it was affected, perhaps even broken, for our sake. And despite all the wisdom of Christ, balancing the requirements for righteousness, holiness, and justice, Jesus came out with no other solution, no other way. He concluded, there was no other way. Nothing less than this. And so he went on, suffered, and died on a cross, so that we who are condemned due to our sins might live. You know, my friends, I don't think many Christians today fully comprehend what Jesus had to go through in order to pay that price to redeem us. Because I think if we do, the church won't be in the state that we are in today. Disciples, Christians around the world won't be behaving the way that we are behaving today. If we really understand what Jesus did on that cross that day. You know, the reason why we don't see the kind of revival, the kind of turning to the Lord in the thousands that we read of in the book of Acts, right? In the first century, how in the early church there was the kind of growth and explosion of discipleship and growth of the church, but also the healings and the miracles that were being performed. It's not because the Holy Spirit is moving less powerfully today, as if it's the Holy Spirit's fault, right? That there's no revival because the Holy Spirit didn't turn up. My friends, it's not. But it is because of us. Because we are too far removed from the reality of Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross. Too far removed from the reality of the resurrection and the promise of his imminent return. That we don't live lives as radically, as urgently as the early disciples did. That is why we don't see the powerful move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. You know, I want to end with the story of a city stud who grappled with this, who grappled with what it means for him that Jesus actually died for him on the cross. He was famously quoted to say this, that if Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Christ be God and died for me, and no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Charles Thomas Studd was a British missionary who ended up serving as a missionary in China, India, and Africa. He was actually born to a very wealthy family. His father was a wealthy plantation owner. And he was not only wealthy, but he succeeded. He became a celebrity of sorts when he captained his school's cricket team. And apparently he was named one of Britain's most gifted cricketer. And even though he had, in a sense, fame and fortune, he felt unsatisfied in life. And he wanted life to count for more. And so after being inspired by the famous missionary Hudson Taylor, he and six other students from Cambridge pledged to serve as missionaries to China with China Inland Mission. Today is known as OMF, right? The Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And he and his six other friends became known as the Cambridge Seven. And they went around England back in 1885, sharing their passion, their calling, and challenging others to join them in this mission work to China. And because of their passionate sharing and the subsequent inspiring work in China Inland Mission's missionaries grew from 163 at that point in 1885 to 800 missionaries over the next 15 years. Just in a short 15 years, it grew. A lot of people responded to that call, largely due to their work of this Cambridge Seven. Even though Studd was subsequently sent back to England due to poor health just 9 years later, his passion for Christ never abated. He went around, he continued to speak widely on missions and continued to challenge many into the missions field. And despite struggling with ill health, he went on to spend some years in India against his doctor's advice and subsequently to Africa. And it was in Africa that he founded the Heart of Africa Mission in 1913. Today, the organization is known as WEC International, Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. WEC today is a mission agency that is involved in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting through music and the arts. It does missionary training and sending, medical and developmental work, Bible translation, and media production to share Christ cross-culturally. It's grown to an organization that is doing so much more. Today, it has more than 1,800 missionaries across more than 80 countries in the world. All this because one man realized the extent of God's sacrifice for him on the cross. And he said, if Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What about us? What about us? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us on the cross. 2,000 years ago. We read about it in the Bible. But sometimes perhaps we do not fully comprehend what it's like. That you as the good shepherd, as God, would put on flesh to limit yourself and to make yourself feel pain. And you hung on that cross for us, undergoing the greatest pain known to man at that time, for 3 hours. And you had each one of us on your mind. Thank you for your sacrifice for us, Lord. So that we may have life today. So that we may know what it is like to have life to the full. To have access, direct access to God today. At the same time, we are reminded, just as you had that mission to come to earth, to bring the kingdom of heaven to us, so too you say that you still have sheep that are not of this fold, sheep that is out there who has yet to know of this gospel, of this good news. And you have commissioned us to complete this work that you have started, empowered us and given us all the resources needed for it. Lord, would you help us to know how we can honor you and your sacrifice? Help us to know how we can continue this mission that you started, so that when you return, we can say as Jesus did, then none of those that you have entrusted us with has been lost. We have found everyone, because everyone matters. You know, my friends, some of you out there maybe are feeling that you are not good enough, that you are not worthy enough, that you, perhaps you are not gifted enough. But the Lord says, you are worthy. You are His. He has come for you. And not only that, He has entrusted every single one of us. No matter how unworthy you may feel, He has entrusted you with a mission here on earth. We need to find out what that is. And we need to do all we can to complete that mission. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are out there now. May you speak to their hearts. Show them what it is like, Lord, to live a fulfilled life. The abundant life that you have chosen, you have come to give us, and also that call they have given us, that we may go forth to share this good news, so that those, the sheep who are not of this fold, will come to know you. This is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name.